church family, it's time to worship. Come on, stand up. Brand new year to declare our testimony and all God's faithfulness together. Y'all know this, sing with me.
I believe there is one salvation, one doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Come on, let me hear you sing this.
I believe in the crucifixion. By his blood I have been set free. I believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah, his life is death-defeating.
Here we go.
All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name, I believe.
Yes, I believe. Come on, put your hands together this morning. I believe.
I believe in the hope of heaven. He's preparing a place for me, far beyond what hearts imagined, ears have heard or eyes have seen. I believe that the day is coming, he's returning to claim his bride. Light the altar, keep it burning, see the lamb who rose a roaring lion.
Oh yeah.
All praise to the Son.
Before you're seated, turn to someone you don't know, or maybe someone you know, and just say good morning. It's good to be in God's house together this morning. Such powerful attendance today. Yeah, you may be seated now. We have baptisms in every service this morning, and we have more today, so let's turn our attention to the baptistry. Change lives to the glory of God.
Good morning, church family. Grateful to be with you this morning and share three testimonies of faith through the waters of baptism with you today. This is Katie Nolenberg. Katie grew up in a Catholic home, and she was baptized as a baby, but she has not been baptized on this side of her salvation, and so she made the decision that it's time to follow in that step of obedience today. Katie, are you being baptized today because you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Based on that public profession of faith, in obedience with Christ's command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is Katie's husband, Zach. Zach and Katie have been attending Crescentwood for about a year now, and they are plugged in with our Young Marrieds ministry, and Zach, in that time, has come to a saving relationship with Jesus. He grew up in a Lutheran home, but it was evident in his teenage and young adult years that Zach did not have a relationship with Jesus yet. So he has come to know Jesus, and now he is being baptized today. Zach, are you being baptized because you've trusted in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Based on that public profession of faith, in obedience with Christ's command, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There we go. Church family, this is Harper Knight. Harper came to a saving relationship with Jesus in the second grade, and as she has grown in maturity in her faith, she came to the decision that it's time to follow in the step of obedience of baptism. Harper, are you being baptized today because you've trusted in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Based on that public profession of faith, in obedience with Christ's command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life.
Amen. Well, that never gets old. Amen, church?
Amen.
Zach and Katie and Harper, thank you for your boldness and your witness for Jesus. Well, welcome to Prestonwood and worship with us here at the North Campus of our church. If we have never been introduced, my name is Connor Bales. I have the privilege of serving as the pastor here, and on behalf of our entire staff and church family, we just welcome you. We are so honored to have you here with us this morning, and for those who are tuning in online, we welcome you as well. We are so glad that you are with us online and a part of our church family. I also want to let you know we have a few people who are still making their way into the room, so if you have available seats nearby you, would you just consider maybe scooching scooching in. That's a good church word. So maybe scooching in and making a little room for those who are still finding their seats. And there's so much going on in the life and ministry of our church. We would love an opportunity to be able to connect with you. And so if you are a guest with us, just take your phone at some point in this morning's service and text the word connect to the number 55125. That's it. Just in the subject line, type in the word connect. That'll give us an opportunity to send you some information and prayerfully help you and your family get plugged in with us here. There's a few announcements that I want to make to you today. One is I just want to encourage our men to mark your calendar for Friday night, the 19th of this month, for our men's rally, our Awaken men's rally. This is going to happen on our Plano campus. Men, we want you registered for this event because we're going to be catering barbecue and it's going to be a great men's event. The way to a man's heart is with barbecue. We know that. And so we are going to encourage our guys. We're going to get full bellies and we are going to get full hearts chasing after God. So it's going to be a great night of encouragement. Join me and others that night for our men's rally on the 19th. You can find out more information on our website, prestonwood.org/men. I also want to invite all of you as a part of our church family to join us this Wednesday night here in this room at 6:30 p.m. We are ordaining a group of men to serve as deacons in our church. It'll be a bilingual service. Some of our men from Prestonwood and Espanol are being ordained Wednesday night as well. So it promises to be a special time. If you've never seen an ordination service, it's a worship service. It's an opportunity for us to lay hands and pray over the commissioning of these men to serve in God's church. And then obviously for us to worship him together as a family of faith. And this Wednesday night at 6:30 right here in this room, we would invite all of you to join us for that. Now, the last announcement is really kind of an update. All of you know that as a part of our worship expression here as a church, we practice generosity. So that's why we take up and receive an offering as a part of our worship services. It's the reason why we want to give generously and sow into the work of the local church. Well, I want to take a moment just to say thank you. Because of your generosity and God's faithfulness, we had a record-setting year in giving as a church family. And so wanted to give you that update and just as your pastor, take a moment to say thank you. Thank you so much for sowing into the work that God is doing here in our church. I think I'm most proud of the fact that we have raised and participated as a family of faith in $1.7 million for world missions. This gives us an opportunity as a church to herald the gospel to the nations. And because of you, God is using your faithfulness to help us get the word out around the globe about the person and work of Jesus. And so I'm going to pray now. We'll receive our offering here in just a moment. As our ushers make their way forward, I always remind you that as the plates are passed, it never matters if we're standing or sitting, if I'm sharing or we're singing, but just help us get the plate to the person next to you or to the row behind you. This is a part of our worship expression to God. So join me in prayer, and then we'll lift our voices in song to the same God of yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. Thank you so much for the work you're doing in your church. Thank you, God, for the work you're doing in us. Father, I pray that we would be found faithful with all that you have entrusted to our care. Meet with us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Pour out a supernatural measure of your anointing on each and every person here and those who are tuning in with us online. Thank you, God, for Jesus most of all. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. We pray in his good name, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Connor. I would invite us to stand once again. He's faithful.
I'm calling on the God. Love endures through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the ocean.
God today. Through every generation, He's proven faithful.
You heard your children and you hear your children now. You are the same God.
Sing that.
You are the same God. You answer prayers back then and you will answer now. You are the same. Blessings all mine with 10,000.
Come on, he's faithful. He's faithful. We don't deserve it, but he's faithful. Praise the Lord. You may be seated.
Oh, God. Everybody okay? We just sang about his faithfulness. Good morning. There you go. Grab your Bibles and go with me to the Old Testament book of Joshua. Joshua will be the sixth book in your Bible. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. As you're making your way to the book of Joshua, just a quick announcement. I want to share something that is on my heart. You probably heard me talk about this a few months ago, but starting on Wednesday night, the 17th of this month, we will have our very first Wednesday night of worship. It's going to be an evening dedicated to prayer and praise. We will do these once a month, and we will have children activities that continue to happen, but all the other campus ministries will be consolidated for what I believe God is calling us to do as a family of faith. And that is going to be to gather together one Wednesday night a month as a church family and really just get after the throne of God's grace together. I believe God is calling us up and desiring for us to deepen our spiritual health, and this is something he has placed on my heart. I've been praying about this for months with our leadership team here at the North Campus, and I am so excited. I want to encourage all of you, please make plans. If you're wanting to know what that night is going to look like, we are going to sing worship songs together, and we are going to pray. That's it. There will be no preaching. We might read the scriptures together, but we are going to simply get after God together because I believe that God is calling us to deeper things, and I want him to deepen our affection for him. So that starts on Wednesday night, the 17th, and then we'll do it one Wednesday night every single month, 1 hour, starting at 6:30 p.m. Please make plans to join us. Now, you could tell from that sermon bumper just a moment ago, we're launching a brand new sermon series, walking through the book of Joshua. The title of this series is going to be Forward, because we believe God is calling us forward in our faith. I'm kind of excited because I've never preached through the book of Joshua, and I'll just give you some fair warning. This sermon series, walking the next 10 or 12 weeks through this great Old Testament narrative, is going to include some thematic preaching. So we're going to kind of draw out together some major themes that can be discerned there in the book of Joshua through some of the storied adventure of his leadership and life, but also some expositional preaching, which is what we're used to, which is kind of walking verse by verse and kind of discovering, based upon the context of the text in which we are reading, what is the application for our lives today. And so I'm really looking forward to this. And it's important for us to understand that this is an epic book of biblical history. I believe it gives to us some of the greatest leadership lessons that we could learn. And just a bit of background on the book of Joshua, I want to give and set for us some historical context so that we'll understand what it is that God has called Joshua to do, which is to courageously lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And here's the timeline or the setting, if you will. So scholars are usually land in one of two camps as to the timeline for the dates that are recorded in the book of Joshua. So either mid to late 13th century or at the very beginning of the 15th century, depending on which camps you land in. And so that's where the timeline. Now, the book of Joshua was likely not written during those same periods of time. Although some of it was recorded, much of it comes later. And Joshua, the main central character in the book of Joshua, definitely penned part of this narrative, but not all of this narrative. In fact, some scholars believe that just anonymous Jewish historians in the years after Joshua's life and the conquest of Canaan subsided, then recorded the events based upon firsthand or secondhand information of all that took place as Joshua led God's people into this particular land of promise. And it's important that we understand, because the background for this particular book helps us to best understand not only the central themes that are found within its narrative, but then what are the leadership lessons that can be drawn out for you and I to apply to our lives today. In other words, background or the backstory always, always matters to us. We need to know what has taken place in the historical context so we can appreciate what it is that Joshua has been called by God to do. And we know that backstory always matters. It matters to us even now. Over the Christmas break, I don't know what you and your families did, but we watched a lot of movies in the Bales family. And I can remember one afternoon, I was flipping through the television, and on TNT, I think was one of the Hunger Games movies. It was one of the Mockingjays, and I've watched all of those, and my daughter Campbell has not seen any of them. And so she sat down and was watching with me, and she immediately had 9 million questions, okay? So she was like, who is President Snow, and what is a Mockingjay, and all these things. So I was trying to explain to her what is the backstory to this epic adventure so that she would understand the context of what it is we were watching. And that's what we're needed to do today. We need to understand what is the backstory to what it is that we're going to read through this narrative, this epic adventure that is the book of Joshua. So what I'd like to do, if you'll bear with me, is give you about 2,500 years of biblical history, and I'll do it in 3 minutes, okay? You don't sound confident. All right, so everybody knows that Genesis 1 and 2 is the creation narrative. In the beginning, God created, right? And so we know that when God finished the creation, including the culmination of his creation, which is you and I, that God stepped back and he declared everything he had made to be very good. By Genesis chapter 3, we know that God's enemy and ours, Satan, took on the form of a serpent, and he showed up in the garden and he tempted Adam and Eve to betray God's directive not to eat of the forbidden fruit. Well, they succumbed to temptation and they did eat of the fruit, and immediately sin was introduced into everything that God had declared as good, and the creation was fractured. All of us know that sin left unchecked immediately moves only one direction, and it picks up steam as it goes. And so very quickly after Genesis 3, chapters 4, 5, and into 6, you can see that humanity has spiraled and that sin and wickedness and rebellion have fully taken over the creation of God. And so by Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says God is grieved, he's broken over the rebellion of man and what they have done with what he had declared to be very good. And so God promises to bring judgment, his wrath, upon the earth. God is going to destroy the creation. But there is a man named Noah who finds favor, that's the Hebrew word for grace, from God. And so God sets aside this man named Noah and his children and their spouses, and he calls Noah to build an ark. It is a giant boat. And in this giant boat, God is going to let Noah, and along with some of the creation, two of every kind of animals are going to be stored up in this great big boat while God brings a devastating flood upon the earth to issue his judgment for the wickedness of men. And so that's what happens. Genesis 6 through 9 is the flood narrative. And by the time you get to Genesis chapter 9, the very first instruction that God had given to Adam and Eve, which is be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, God reissues to Noah. But this time he gives Noah a promise. I'm not going to bring destruction on the earth anymore. But I still need you to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth and to subdue it. So he gives Noah the same instruction he gave to Adam and Eve, only God promises, even though you're going to continue in sin, I'm not going to destroy the earth anymore. And so because humanity is still sinful, but they've learned a lesson from the flood, they have decided that their rebellion is going to be that they are going to try to remain a populated group, but within a specific place so that they won't have to suffer from the consequences of that wickedness spread throughout the earth should God decide to destroy any part of it yet again. And so we learn in Genesis chapter 11 of the story of the Tower of Babel. God sees that humanity is not being obedient to his instruction to fill the earth and to subdue it. And so God comes down from heaven to Babel and he disperses the people across the earth because God is always going to accomplish his purpose. Somebody say amen. But he confuses humanity's language so that nations are now born and spread out across the globe. By Genesis chapter 12, we see the redemption narrative of God. So God always had a plan to redeem what was broken in Genesis 3. And in Genesis 12, God set aside a man named Abram, changed his name to Abraham, And God said, through you, I'm going to give you a family. Through your family, I'm going to create a people. Through the people, I'm going to bless the world. And he said, and your descendants are going to be numbered like the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore of the sea. And so God does. He gives Abraham a son named Isaac. He gives Isaac a son named Jacob. He gives Jacob 12 sons. Number 11 is a man named Joseph. Joseph had a very difficult life, riddled with great family dysfunction. If you think your family's dysfunctional, just read the second half of Genesis and you'll feel better when you read the narrative of Joseph. Joseph's family exiled him to a neighboring nation called Egypt. Joseph had God with him, however, and so he rose to power in Egypt and ultimately was the provider that God had directed to be able to save his other 11 brothers and his father and their family from a great famine that would have otherwise destroyed the people of God. And so Joseph saves them, and they end up migrating to Egypt at his direction, and then they populate because, again, God has his hand on the Jewish people. And so now they're living in Egypt side by side with the Egyptians, but they're growing at a rate that is much faster. Well, ultimately, Joseph dies off, and the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who Joseph served alongside of, dies off, and the new leadership of Egypt doesn't like the idea that this foreign people who are living side by side with them in Egypt are growing faster than they are, and so they subjugated the Jewish people. They enslaved the Jewish people for 400 years. The Jewish people were living under Egyptian slavery. They were basically free construction workers that were helping to create and establish the culture of Egypt. But they were persecuted, and they were suffering greatly. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 2, some of my favorite verses in the Old Testament are verses 23 through 25, which says, after 400 years of captivity, the people of God cried out in their suffering. And the Bible says that God's response was that he heard their cry, he remembered his promise, he saw their suffering, and he knew. I think some of you may be here today and you're in your own season of suffering. Feels like Egypt. And I would just remind you that when you cry out, God hears, he remembers, he sees, and he knows. And he did. And so God raised up a man named Moses. Now, Moses has a great backstory because Moses was actually born to the Jewish people, but under the persecution of Egypt, should have been killed as a baby. Yet he found favor and was actually raised in the king of Egypt's home. And so Moses was kind of half Egyptian, but he was born a Jew. And so God had set this man aside, and he ultimately shows up to Moses in the form of a burning bush, and he says, I've got a great task for you. And so he then raises Moses up to go alongside of Aaron back to Pharaoh, and then Moses delivers God's people from Egyptian captivity through the miracle provision that God alone could provide. Y'all know this. His name was Charlton Heston. Now, after Moses delivers God's people from Egypt, then he has promised Abraham all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 that he is going to provide for him a land dedicated to the people that he has set aside. And so Moses delivers these Israelites from Egyptian captivity, and as he begins to march them toward this land of promise, like all people do, they began to rebel against God. They began to believe that maybe God had forgotten about them, even though he had just delivered them supernaturally, miraculously. And so in the time between their freedom from Egypt and their migrating into the land of promise, in their rebellion, God caused them to spend 40 years, what is known as a biblical generation, wandering in the wilderness. It's the consequences for their sin and their determined rebellion against God. And so they spend 40 years, an entire generation of moms and dads and grandparents dies off so that a new generation fully dedicated to God could be led by Joshua in this next chapter in the life and the season of Israel into this land of promise that God had reserved for them. Now, the reason, that's a little longer than 3 minutes, but it is about 2,500 years. Now, the reason why that's so important is because I believe as we're going to study Joshua, there are lessons that can be learned before the journey ever begins. There's some lessons that I think God wants us to pay attention to as he is calling us to move forward. And even before the journey begins, there's some things that we could glean that I believe that we should know. And the first one I want to share with you is this one. The wilderness is only wasted if you stay there. So I told you that God raised up this man named Moses to deliver his people from Egyptian slavery. And as they're migrating toward this land of promise, they rebelled against God. And they started saying things like, it'd be better for us to be back in Egypt than out here where we don't know what's coming next. So just total rebellion and a total disrespect for the supernatural provision of God. And the consequences were that they had to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness between the freedom that they found in Egypt and the abundant life that God had reserved for them in the land of promise. And I would say this to us, that your wilderness seasons, and all of us are going to have them, are never going to be wasted unless we choose to stay there. There's always learning to be found prior to the leaving that God has if we'll choose to pay attention to what it is that we are doing in this season of wandering between the freedom that we have from God in Christ Jesus and what it is that he is calling us to do next. So if you think about it, like after being freed from bondage in Egyptian slavery, that's their salvation. The Israelites had not stepped yet into the blessing, the promise of the abundant life. But God, according to Numbers chapter 14, as a result of the continued rebellion, caused them to get stuck in this season of wandering in this wilderness. Yeah, they had freedom, but they had not yet experienced what God had for them in the abundant blessing because they were still wandering in the wilderness. And what I would say is we all have wilderness seasons. Some of us have wilderness seasons because of decisions and choices that we have made. Some of us have wilderness seasons because of the circumstances where we have found ourselves to live. But we all have wilderness seasons. Some of you are in a wilderness season right now. Some of you are just coming out of a wilderness season. Some of you are unaware that you are headed into a wilderness season. But what I am saying to you today is that I think God desires for us to learn in the wilderness so that we're prepared when he calls us to leave into the promise of the abundant life that he has for us in Christ Jesus. And our wilderness is never wasted unless we choose to stay there. It just doesn't have to be wasted. Mary was telling me about an article she read just the last couple of weeks by Jackie Hill Perry, who is a speaker and an author. And Jackie Hill Perry was talking about Psalm 23. She was saying that in Psalm 23, the writer speaks about God as a shepherd and talks about him leading in the paths of righteousness. So up on the mountaintop, you can meet with God and learn from God. And then also in the valley of the shadow of death, you can meet with God and you can learn from God. You see, there's learning to be had in the land of promise, in the abundance of God's blessing, but there's learning to be had in the wilderness as well. And in fact, I would tell you that one of the ways that Mary and I have experienced this is just in the last 4 or 5 years, when one of our girls is discharged from the hospital, it's like routine for us now. So after we take everything out of their room and the girls got the green light to go home, I'll pull up into the circle drive of the children's hospital, and then Mary with the nurse comes down to bring Libby or Hannah to the car. And I always have on ready the song by Brandon Lake called Gratitude. And as soon as we buckle Hannah or Libby into the car, then I'm going to push play and we're going to listen to Gratitude on our way home, because I'm so grateful to God for the wilderness season, because I have learned even more about his faithfulness and his goodness in the midst of what is really, really bad. And I know that learning is necessary, because even though now we're leaving, can I just confess to you? I can tell you there's going to be another wilderness yet to come. That's the hardest part about every time we leave the hospital, is I know we're going to go back, right? But the wilderness is never wasted unless you stay there. Here's the second lesson I think we can learn before the journey begins, and that is this: readiness for the ordinary comes after faithfulness in the secondary. Readiness for the primary comes after faithfulness in the secondary. Joshua is most widely recognized and appreciated for his role in leading God's people into the land of promise, and rightly so. But it's my opinion that what had Joshua ready for that primary leadership role was his faithfulness in the secondary role that God had given to him before. Like, Joshua was with Moses in some of the really spiritually significant moments in not only Moses and Joshua's life, but in the life of the people of Israel. Joshua went up on the mountain. Now, he didn't meet face to face with God. That was reserved for Moses. But he was up on the mountain when God gave the Ten Commandments. Because when they're coming back down the mountain, Joshua says to Moses, when he hears the rebellion of the people, you remember they took all their gold off and they gave it to Aaron and they said, fashion for us an idol. And he formed for them a golden calf that they substituted their worship of God. You know what I'm talking about? And so as they're coming down the mountain, God hears all that. Joshua and Moses hear all that rambunctious worship. And Joshua says to Moses, our people are at war. And Moses said, no, they're not at war. They're in rebellion. He was with Moses in some of these most spiritually significant moments. In fact, when he was serving in the secondary role, Moses had called upon Joshua to be the commander of Israel's army between the freedom of Egypt and the moving into the land of promise. They still had to go to war. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 17, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And so Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. I would say Joshua was faithful in the dangerous, minute, unpopular, secondary role. Now watch this, family, and I believe God used that faithfulness in the secondary to ready him for what he was calling him to in the primary. And yet at times, as Christ followers, we're so anxious for what we have believed to be primary that we're not being faithful, and God might have us in a season of secondary. But how can he know if he could trust us in the future with the primary if we haven't first been faithful in where he has us in the secondary? I saw the cutest video over Christmas about a little boy in the UK who gets out of school and his mom picks him up from school and he has a conversation about getting cast in the school nativity play. And he is so excited about the role that he has been given. So turn your attention to the screen. I want to show you this video.
Guess what I am for the nativity? I'm a classic one.
Classic role, is it? Classic part?
Yeah.
Joseph?
No.
One of the three wise men?
No.
But it's a classic part?
Yeah.
Okay. You tell me then, because...
I'm door holder number three. I'll be holding doors.
That's amazing! Holding doors for who?
Probably Joseph and Mary.
Oh my gosh, were you pleased when they said that?
And I was like, I'm a door holder, get in there, let's go, yeah.
I'm a door holder, get in there, right? We need that mindset in this church. Like, fam, how can we be trusted with the primary role of Mary and Joseph if we're not faithful in the secondary role of holding some doors? You with me? And I think what had Joshua ready for the leading role was his faithfulness in the secondary role. And this is before the journey ever begins. This is before the journey ever begins. Joshua doesn't know what God is going to call him to do. He just wants to be found faithful where God has him in the here and the now. I think God has a word for someone here this morning. You need to be faithful where you are so you can be entrusted where he's taking you. Okay? Now, I told you those are just a few lessons I think can be learned on the front end, but let me get you into Joshua because there's some lessons to be learned after the journey starts. Joshua chapter 1, start with me in verses 1 and 2. This is what the Bible says. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Here's the lesson I think that can be learned next, and that is this. Men will die, but the mission of God lives. Men will die, but the mission of God lives. Christ followers, I wrote this down just so I don't mess it up, but I really believe this with all my heart. We should never fall victim to the lie that the mission of God depends upon a man. The eternal mission of God and the kingdom of heaven rests entirely upon the God-man, Jesus Christ. That's why it's not contingent upon me or Jack Graham or Billy Graham. The mission of God rests eternally on the God-man, Jesus Christ. Men die, men come and go, but God's mission, it lives forever. God spoke to Joshua. His comment was, hey, Moses is dead, but my mission lives in you. And while we don't have the promised land anymore, heaven is not the promised land of God, we do have a great mission of God to build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ until he returns. These are Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 28. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." And then he says, "And behold, I will be with you until the end of the age." We have the instruction of God. We have the mission of God, and it's not contingent upon any man or woman of God. It rests eternally on the God-man, Jesus Christ. It's always a mindset of next man up. I have a good friend of mine in our church who played like 7 or 8 years in the NFL, primarily as a backup quarterback. And God gifted him with a mind to understand a very difficult offensive schemes and playbooks. And he just had a way of understanding and adapting very quickly to different playbooks. And so he had success playing for a number of different teams because he was able to navigate their different playbooks. And he had this mindset that gave him success in those years in the league of if the starting quarterback goes down, it's just next man up. Because the mission to go and to make a first down, the mission to go and to score a touchdown, the mission to go and to lead our team to victory has not changed. And so it's just next man or woman up, because men and women change, but the mission of God never does. You with me? So it's incumbent upon us to identify next man up. Now, continue reading verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory." You know, the next lesson that we can learn here is that if God says it, nothing stops it. If God says it, nothing stops it. Can you imagine the confidence of Joshua knowing that God has literally told him, "Everywhere you go, every place you step, I'm going to give that to you"? And I would tell you, I think this is remarkable, not because of the land of possession that God is giving to his people, although it was wonderful land. In fact, the description of the land is it's a land flowing with milk and honey. This is a biblical description of a land with a booming economy. It's a place where anybody can find success, where everyone can enjoy a life of abundance and blessing. And yet that's not what's remarkable about this statement that God made. What's remarkable about this miracle promise of God is that it comes with his power in which nothing can stand against. And this is why I believe we should be so confident in the work of Christ's church, because of the promise that he's going to build it by his power and nothing will stand against it. It's why I believe so adamantly in the work of the local church. You remember Matthew chapter 16, Jesus with his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, campfire conversation. And Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they start speculating. Here's what some people say, other people say this. And he's looking at them now. He said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter boldly stands up and he says, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the rescue. You're the Redeemer. You're the one, the Son of the living God." And Jesus' response is epic. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock, this confession of me as Savior, I'm going to build my church." And guess what? Nothing, not even the gates of hell, are going to prevail against it. So guess what, fam? He's still building his church. And if Jesus says it, nothing stops it. Now, we're heading into an election year, but this is why as Christ followers, we can be confident, because he's advancing his church. Nothing stops that. Nothing changes that. Jesus is building his church. And if God says it, nothing stops it, period. And so this is why we need not shrink back in fear. Yes, we're going to engage. Yes, we need to exercise our vote, but we're not going to walk around with our head hung, living in fear. Why? Because Jesus said it. And if God says it, nothing stops it. And he is building his church, and he's going to until he returns. And this is what you and I have been privileged to be a part of even now. Acts chapter 4 and 5, the Bible tells a story about just after the church was born. And at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter, James, and John are now preaching. And it's causing a revolution in the city of Jerusalem, because the ruling religious leadership is now seeing that there are people who have been converted and they're following this person, Jesus Christ. And those who are caught up in that revolution are being identified as the way. And so what they've done as the ruling religious leadership is they've not only arrested Peter, James, and John, but they've even stirred up the Roman government against them. And so Peter, James, and John get arrested one time, and then an angel shows up in the jail cell. They get free. They go right back to the temple and begin preaching the gospel all over again. Then the Jewish leadership begins to meet again. They're like, should we arrest them again? Should we beat them some more? Should we persecute them? Should we help figure out how to get Rome to kill them? And one man in that Sanhedrin, that Jewish leadership group, his name was Gamaliel. He stands up and speaks wisdom about what it is that Peter, James, and John are doing. And this is what he says. He says, in the present case, meaning Peter, James, and John preaching the gospel, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it'll fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. And you might even be found opposing God. And so they took his advice. Listen, if there is any kind of ministry that is rooted in man, its days are numbered. But the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is building in his church, founded upon his life and his testimony and his gospel, nothing stands against that. And so if God says it, nothing stops it. It's the reason why we should be most confident, regardless of what the circumstances look like around us, because Jesus is building his church. Amen? Amen. Now, additionally, I don't have a lot of time to go into this, but I do feel like I have a responsibility to say something about it. These verses give us just one additional place of what I believe are many biblical reasons why we as Christians hold to a convictional belief that Israel has a right to exist as a state with a place to call their own. And so it's important that we recognize that. I can't go into great detail to explain that, but if you're ever looking for biblical reasoning, just know this passage we're reading now is just one of many places that help us to understand why that statement is true. Now, let's finish up with verse 5 and get your highlighter out. God's continuing to speak, and he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. The last lesson for us this morning is that the greatest promise of God is his presence, and it's eternal. Like, fam, like the great promise of God is not the land. Right? Like the land is amazing. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's an amazing a place that God has preserved for his people. He promised it. But that's not the miracle of this particular promise. The miracle is that God says, I'm going to be with you when you inhabit that. The miracle is the promise of his presence. And that promise is everlasting. I love the conversation that God has with Joshua, because God says, hey, Joshua, just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you, and I'm not leaving. Like in my mind's eye, and again, this is a speculative, right? But in my mind's eye, when I picture this conversation Joshua is having with God, that God says, hey Joshua, like, you remember Moses, you were there. And just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And then I feel like he almost leaned in and said, Joshua, look up here at me. And I feel like he just goes, and I got you. Like I'm not going anywhere. Like, I'm not leaving. And so I believe God has a word for some of us in here this morning, because you feel all alone. You feel isolated in your marriage. You feel isolated in your family. You feel isolated in your classroom. You feel isolated in your job. You feel isolated in your neighborhood. You feel all alone. But my encouragement to you this morning is that if you are in Christ Jesus, God's looking at you this morning and saying, I got you. I'm with you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not leaving. I will not forsake you. Because that promise of God is eternal in Christ Jesus. You remember what we said a moment ago. When Jesus said, make disciples, baptize disciples, teach disciples, what's his parting promise? And behold, I will be with you until the end of the age. So if you are in Christ Jesus, God looks down at you right now and he says, I got you. I'm not going anywhere. I can remember a few years ago, the significance of that that power of presence, because my family was having one of those strange seasons where, just because of our dynamic with our five kids spread out over so many different years, I was teaching my oldest daughter to drive while I was teaching my youngest daughter to ride her bike. In fact, I taught Catherine to drive in the parking lot of this church. And I can remember that the great comfort that I gave to my girls as I was instructing one behind the wheel and the other without training wheels is that Dad's here. So I was like, Catherine, you're not going to crash. It's okay. I'm right here, babe. I'm right here. You're not going to crash. And then I'd have my hand on the seat. We had taken the training wheels off, and I'm walking her down the sidewalk, and it's starting to move into a jog. And I said, baby, it's okay. Just pedal. Dad's right here. I'm not going anywhere. And don't you realize, family, if you are in Christ Jesus, that's what God says to us. I'm not going anywhere. I'll never leave you. I won't forsake you. Jesus said, behold, I'm going to be with you until the end of the age. The great promise of God is his presence, and it is eternal. And it's yours and mine if we too are in Christ Jesus. And so I believe with all of my heart that God is calling us as a church, as the North Campus of Prestonwood, I think he's calling us forward. I believe the Christian life is one of advancement, that we're not called to retreat, we're called to advance, because God has more for us in 2024. I just believe that. And I don't know exactly what that is or where it is that he's calling us to go, but I believe that God is calling us to move. And so I think there are three possible spiritual scenarios for those who are here and even those who are watching online this morning. I'm asking you just to evaluate if you could find yourself in one of these three places. I think there just might be, in fact, I know, there are some of us here today and you're still in Egypt. You're stuck in the bondage of your sin. And you have yet to experience the freedom that is yours in Christ Jesus. You know, Moses was a type of Christ. What that means is that he was like an example that you and I can look back upon and see the eternal deliverance that God has for us from the eternal consequence of our sin in Christ Jesus. Moses brought about a temporal deliverance for God's people, but Jesus gives us an eternal deliverance. And so some of you need to get out of Egypt. You need to experience the salvation that is yours in Christ Jesus. And how do you do that? Well, if you just need to call upon his name. You need to confess you're a sinner, call on Jesus to be Savior, invite Christ into your life. Do it today. Get out of Egypt. It's the reason why God sent his son. So if you're in Egypt, I believe God's calling for you is to leave. Some of you are wandering in the wilderness. Maybe that's the result of decisions that you have made, or maybe it's just the reality of the circumstances where you find yourself having to live. But you're wandering in the wilderness, and I just believe with all of my heart that that will never be wasted as long as you're willing to leave. And so ask God this morning, if you feel like you're in a wilderness season, God, what is it that you are desiring for me to learn that has me ready to leave? Because the readiness for the leaving comes in part after all of the learning that God would have for us. And if you're in a wilderness season and you want someone to pray with you or for you, then in just a moment when I give the invitation, grab the hand of one of our ministers, come forward, bring a spouse or someone sitting nearby so you don't have to walk alone, and just say, I feel like I'm in a wilderness. Well, we'll pray you. We'll pray you out of that wilderness, that God would have you learn everything you need to, ready you to leave for where he has for you to go. And then lastly, I think that for others of us, God is calling us to go forward. And the prayer for our heart needs to be a clarity of calling on where it is he desires for us to go next, with our family, individually, with our businesses, in our neighborhoods, in our classrooms, through our leadership. Calling and clarity for what forward looks like for you and for me. Get out of Egypt. Learn in the wilderness, because it's time for you to leave. And ask for calling and clarity as God advances us forward, because I believe his best is ahead. I'm going to pray. When I say amen, it is the invitation. I'm gonna ask that we minimize the movement in the room. The invitation is always the most sensitive part of our service, and so I just want you to respond. If God wants you to simply pray in your heart, in your head, where you sit, great. If you need to grab the hand of someone and come forward and pray with one of our team, we would be honored to do that. If you want to join our church, you need to be baptized like those three we saw a moment ago. What is the decision that God is leading you to make? Because I believe his desire is that we would advance. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you so much for the learning that can be had before the journey begins and that which can be learned after you have called us to move. Father, I pray for our church family. We will be bold and obedient to where it is you are calling us to go. We love you and acknowledge helplessness without you. So we pray to you in Jesus' good name. Amen.